Today's text comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, 1 through 28. At last, the good and pleasing will of God for the house of Jacob is fulfilled. God prepared Joseph, and after leading him through the suffering into glory, ultimately saves Jacob's family and allows them to live in the land of Egypt together with Joseph. Yet all these things did not happen by coincidence, but according to the good pleasure of God's will, which he had determined from eternity. God had already made this promise known when he made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 verses 12 through 16. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God had already promised Abraham that he would send his descendants to a foreign land, Egypt, where they would serve as slaves for 400 years, and then return in the fourth generation to the land of Canaan, the inheritance promised in the covenant. Only then would the descendants of Abraham fully inherit the land of Canaan as their covenant inheritance. This very promise is being fulfilled through Joseph's life, a life that moved from suffering into glory. God first humbled Joseph into the position of a slave and had him sold into Egypt. Then he brought famine upon the whole land, thereby sending Jacob's entire family into Egypt. All of this was part of God's sovereign plan to later bring about the salvation of the Exodus. We can see this clearly through the words of the Psalms. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 26. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he has sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of his people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Look closely at this passage. Who is the subject, the one who acts in all these events? It is He, God. Who sent Joseph ahead into Egypt? God. Who summoned the famine upon the whole land? God. Who allowed Joseph's feet to be hurt in fetters and his neck to be bound in iron chains for a time? God. Who then raised Joseph to the glory of rulership and used him to save Jacob's family so that they might live in Egypt? God. And who caused Jacob's descendants to become very fruitful, led them to be hated by the Egyptians, and sent Moses and Aaron to accomplish the Exodus salvation? God. It was all the work of God. What do we come to understand from this? That the sovereign ruler of all history, of the history of salvation, and indeed, the Lord over our lives, is God. As believers, we must live with this understanding and trust God to the very end. Joseph also came to understand this in the end. After reaching a place of glory, he looked back on his life with eyes of faith, recognized the good and sovereign will of God, praised God, and forgave even the brothers who had hated and betrayed him. He realized that God had even used their sin to accomplish his good and pleasing will, and through that brought Joseph into the glory of a Savior. In response, Joseph gave thanks to God and moved forward into a life of reconciliation with his brothers. In today's passage, Joseph confesses this truth. Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Though his brothers had hated and sold him, Joseph confesses that it was God who allowed it and exalted him to the place of ruler in Egypt and savior of Jacob's family. He acknowledges God's sovereign decree. Does this mean the brothers were without sin? No, it means that God ruled over even their sins and allowed all things to work together for good. While Joseph may not have fully understood this during his suffering, he now understands it completely. And what did he testify once he understood? He testified to love, forgiveness, and reconciliation to his brothers. When he came to see that all his sufferings, his brothers' persecution, slavery in Egypt, false accusations, and imprisonment were all part of the journey required to fulfill God's covenant, Joseph turned away from bitterness, pain, hatred, anger, and unforgiveness. Instead, he gave thanks to God, gave all glory to him, and moved toward a life of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. His brothers, too, ultimately repented of their sin and were reconciled to Joseph. And they lived together, serving one another as one family. Isn't this where the glory of our Lord Jesus is revealed? Though Jesus was crucified and killed by sinners, he knew it was the path of God's sovereign will and good pleasure. Through a life that moved from suffering into glory, he loved us first, forgave us, and reconciled with us. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we too repent of our sins and are reconciled with Jesus. Not only that, we are now called to love one another, forgive one another, reconcile with one another, and serve one another with the love of Jesus, living together eternally as one family in the place where Jesus is. Ultimately, the place of glory to which Joseph arrived was a place that testified to the glory of Jesus through love and forgiveness. And for this, God worked all things together for good. God made Joseph more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The Apostle Paul also says that for those whom God loves and calls according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Through this, He conforms them to the image of Jesus and brings them into His glory. We too have been called to this life. We must understand this well. When we say that God works all things together for good in His sovereign will, it does not simply mean that all our problems in life will be solved or everything will go well. The purpose of God's sovereign decree is Jesus, to give us Jesus, to unite us with Jesus, to conform us to Jesus, to allow us to receive and enjoy all that belongs to Jesus, to lead us to walk the path Jesus walked, to bear the fruit of Jesus, and to ultimately bring us into the glory of Jesus. God's sovereign purpose for Joseph was this. The same was true of God's purpose for Joseph's brothers. This is demonstrated in the way they came to live a life of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation with one another. But there was another pleasing will of God accomplished through Joseph's life. As we've already seen, if we connect the contents of Psalm 105 and Joseph's confession in Genesis 45 with a covenant blessing God had previously given to Jacob, we can discover what that purpose is. Genesis chapter 27, verse 29. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As we have already examined, though this promise was given to Jacob, it was not fulfilled in Jacob's own time. Instead, it was fulfilled and testified to in Joseph's life, and later passed on to Judah, one of Jacob's sons. If we connect Psalm 105, Joseph's confession in Genesis 45, and this passage in Genesis 27, we can understand God's pleasing will accomplished in Joseph's life in two aspects. First, as we have already seen, Joseph becomes lord over his brothers and the savior of Jacob's family. Second, Joseph becomes the ruler over all the land of Egypt and a father to Pharaoh, and the nations serve and bow down to him. But this second reality is connected to the covenant God made earlier with Noah. In Genesis 9, we read about Ham, Noah's son, who exposed his father's nakedness and was cursed. Ham's descendants were cursed under the name of his son Canaan. Spiritually, Ham and his descendants represented the offspring of Satan and the enemy nations of Israel. Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Ham's descendants were to become the servants of Shem, meaning they would serve Shem. The descendants of Shem include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the people of Israel. But who are Ham's descendants? As we saw earlier in Psalm 105, verse 23, then Israel came to Egypt, Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. So Egypt is described as a descendant of Ham. Therefore, when Joseph becomes a father to Pharaoh and the ruler and lord over the Egyptians, it means that the promise God made through Noah is being fulfilled. Ham's descendants are becoming the servants of Shem. God's promises are thus being fulfilled in salvation history, according to His sovereign decree and at His appointed time. And how is this promise ultimately fulfilled? In the end, Jesus comes as the true descendant of Shem, and through His work of salvation, He becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all sinners represented by the descendants of Ham, come to serve Jesus. That is the fulfillment of the promise. Furthermore, we can connect the pleasing will of God accomplished through Joseph in yet another way. The event of Jacob's family going down to Egypt to live during the famine, where they later experienced the Exodus and returned to Canaan by God's grace, is not a new event. This had already happened before. In whose life do we see this? In Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob, the father of Isaac, and the father of all Israel. If we go back to Genesis 12, Abraham also went down to Egypt because of a famine. But in that case, Abraham's journey to Egypt was a sinful act. As we know well, Abraham went down to Egypt due to the famine, abandoning trusting God. There, he lived as if he were one of the Egyptians, even sending his wife to Pharaoh. However, God, by his sovereign power and grace alone, rescued Abraham and his family from Egypt and brought them back to the land of Canaan. God then made the journey of salvation for Abraham's descendants. The Israelites follow Abraham's journey. So before giving Abraham the promise in Genesis 15 that his descendants would be delivered through the Exodus, God first fulfilled that word in Abraham's own life. And then he made Abraham's descendants walk the same path. So Jacob's family, too, enters Egypt because of the famine where Joseph lives. There, they live like the Egyptians, having turned away from God. Then by God's sovereign power and grace, they are saved from Egypt and brought back to the land of Canaan. Therefore, even there, all the events that happened to Abraham, including even his sins, were used and worked together for good by God. God caused Abraham's descendants, Jacob and his sons, to walk the same path Abraham walked. And through that journey, God fulfilled his pleasing will of the Exodus salvation. Yet, God's eternal decree and promise were not merely about accomplishing the Exodus from Egypt. Through the suffering to glory life of Joseph, Jacob's most beloved son, God fulfilled the Exodus salvation for Jacob's descendants. But God was preparing an even greater and more wondrous Exodus. Through the suffering to glory life of Jesus Christ, God's most beloved son, God would ultimately accomplish a new Exodus for all his people. That is, God would deliver his people not just from slavery in Egypt, but from the power of sin, death, and Satan, bringing them into the eternal inheritance of heaven. Therefore, the good and sovereign will of God that Joseph confesses by faith in today's passage points immediately to the Exodus from Egypt, but ultimately to the new Exodus accomplished by Jesus. So every event in redemptive history ultimately works together for good, fulfilling this eternal decree of God. Then what does this mean for us? Are the events in Genesis relevant to you and me, or not? Absolutely yes. The life of Joseph, his suffering and glory, his forgiveness and reconciliation with his brothers, and how they lived together in Egypt, all of it leads to the Exodus, and all of it is connected to our salvation. This is how all of Scripture and every event in redemptive history relates to Jesus, and in Him, to us who believe. Ultimately, Joseph and Jacob's family participated in the future new Exodus that Jesus would accomplish only by God's grace. We can only understand Joseph's story correctly when we view it in the light of Jesus and his gospel. Let's go back to the beginning and connect God's sovereign decree in Joseph's life to the life of Jesus. Just like Joseph, our Lord Jesus humbled himself and suffered as a servant and then entered into glory. Although sinners hated Jesus, rejected him, and nailed him to the cross, God accomplished his good and pleasing will through it, the salvation of his people. Jesus clearly understood that everything was unfolding according to the sovereign plan of God, and he obeyed the Father unto death. He loved us, sinners who hated him and crucified him, and forgave us to the very end. God used even the sin of crucifying his Son to fulfill his good will, ultimately exalting Jesus into the glory of the Savior and reconciling us, his enemies, by forgiving us first. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Though we were the ones who hated Jesus and nailed him to the cross, thus should have faced God's wrath, God loved us first, so much that he gave up his own Son and reconciled us to himself. This is the gospel, God's unconditional love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Therefore, through Jesus Christ, God invites us to rejoice in him, the one who has reconciled us to himself. We were still sinners, God's enemies, yet he reconciled us first by giving his only Son. Isn't that so wondrous? And yet, this is the gospel. Through this, God's eternal decree is finally fulfilled. But we must also remember this clearly. The sinners who crucified Jesus, the Roman governor Pilate who judged him, Judas who betrayed him, the disciples who abandoned him, and Peter who denied him three times, this does not mean they had no guilt. God still holds all of them accountable for their sin. However, God reigns over even their sin, using it to work all things together for his good purpose. So Jesus, as the Son of God, came into this world and walked a path of suffering to fulfill God's covenant and save us. Even as he was nailed to the cross, he endured all the pain for the joy set before him and gave all glory to Father, and he forgave us and reconciled with us first. When we as sinners crucified Jesus out of hatred, Jesus prayed to the Father to forgive our sins. It was Jesus who first came to Peter, who had denied him three times, and forgave and restored him. It was Jesus who first sought out Saul, who persecuted his church, and forgave and reconciled him. And it is Jesus who sought out us, sinners who lived as enemies of God, and gave his life to save, forgive, and reconcile us. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and preached this very truth, understanding God's amazing decree. Acts chapter 2, verses 23, 24, 36 through 39. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, releasing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Though Jesus was crucified by the hands of sinners, it was according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge. And this Jesus, whom they crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They repented of their sins, believed in Jesus, received his forgiveness, and were reconciled to him, and will now live forever with Jesus in his kingdom. Doesn't this remind you of Joseph's relationship with his brothers? Dear saints, therefore, God calls us to believe in his sovereign will and good purpose for our lives. God is the sovereign Lord over our lives. Nothing happens apart from his permission. Everything is working according to his good and pleasing will, even when we cannot see it, even when we don't understand it, even when we go through trials that seem unfair, unjust, and overwhelming, even in the face of death, we must trust him. Joseph didn't understand at the time why he had to suffer so much. Only later, after entering into glory and meeting his brothers again, did he realize God's purpose. Likewise, the disciples did not understand why Jesus had to suffer the intense agony of the cross until the Holy Spirit came and opened their eyes. Then they understood. God's good purpose had been fulfilled. We also come to realize this through the message of the gospel, that our light and momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. God is working all things together, including even our sin, to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus. Until God's purpose is fully accomplished, we too must walk in the footsteps of Christ, enduring suffering, being refined by the Word, growing in faith, and persevering. That is why Paul urges us to discern God's will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Saints who believe that God is accomplishing his good and pleasing will through everything in life, like Joseph, like Jesus, can love even their enemies, forgive them, and seek reconciliation. They trust in God's sovereign plan and become more like Christ. Ultimately, God's will for our lives is repentance, love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. In suffering, he refines us through the gospel to bear this fruit, to experience Jesus' love and forgiveness for us, and then live lives that seek to love, forgive, and reconcile with others, to serve one another, preserve unity, and walk together in peace. This is where God is leading us. He is working all things together for good to make us more like Jesus. Dear saints, this is God's sovereign plan and his good purpose, to live as those who have been forgiven, and thus to forgive, and to meet our Lord who has forgiven us. Didn't all the faithful saints before us live this way? Stephen, at the end of his life, like Jesus, forgave those who stoned him. And even in our church, didn't our beloved saints who went to heaven go by forgiving those they had once struggled to love, reconciling before they met their Lord? Why? Because they were soon to stand before the Savior who loved and forgave them. Are we living with unresolved hatred or unforgiveness in our hearts today? We don't need to look far. Are there unforgiven wounds between you and your spouse, parents, siblings, or even yourself? Are you hiding that unresolved bitterness and avoiding bringing it before the Lord? Many of the problems we face, don't they ultimately come from a lack of forgiveness? But now, we have both the faith to forgive and a clear reason why we must. Because Jesus bore all the weight of our sin, loved us first, and forgave us unconditionally, even when we were his enemies. And now Jesus says to us, as I have loved and forgiven you, so you also must love and forgive one another. And he calls us to reconciliation, to serve one another, and to live in unity. He is calling us to that place. We are called to experience and enjoy Jesus' love and forgiveness, and then to share and witness to that same love and forgiveness. The glory we will one day share with Christ is the glory of love and forgiveness. Joseph, Jesus, and Stephen all were led to the place of forgiveness in the end. Through his sovereign will and good purpose, God is leading us in the gospel toward this same glory of Christ. And in heaven, we will live forever in perfect love, forgiveness, unity, and service, reflecting Jesus completely. This is God's sovereign decree. This is his good purpose. So let us repent and turn away from any life that refuses love and forgiveness. Don't just say, I can't, I'm too weak. Rather, cry out for God's grace. Ask him to let you taste more deeply the love and forgiveness of Christ. Ask him to help you love and forgive like Jesus. God the Father promises to give generously to all without reproach. In James 4, he says that we do not receive because we do not ask, or we ask with wrong motives. So ask in faith for what he has promised to give. Trust in your Heavenly Father, the Lord of your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus and heaven. Lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And with endurance, run the race set before you, pursuing love, forgiveness, and reconciliation in Christ.